this with, you know, betrayal or disloyalty or unfaithfulness or treachery or stabbing somebody in the back. You Judas. He's gained a name in our vocabulary, an expression, a phrase, Benedict Arnold. But one who's turned on Christ. Jesus says in the Gospel of John in chapter 6 that one of you is a devil. He calls him a devil. And he doesn't call him a devil like, you know, some lady from the South saying, "You filled with the devil." He calls him a devil like he had the devil in him. He's referred to in Scripture as the son of perdition, a title given to the Antichrist. Some believe the same spirit, the same persona that was in him will fill the Antichrist. But we're going to skip over reading about him. Him selling out Jesus, the Bible tells us, for 30 pieces of silver. Really, if you do the equivalency, it's just a few bucks. You know, selling out Jesus Christ, betraying him, being guilty of treachery against him for a few bucks because of his greed. The betrayer, or the betrayal, mentioned in this chapter. Peter is mentioned, and with a lot of example, Peter's account and record given. I relate to Peter, and I used to teach this in like the third party, if Peter, he was the bum, but the scripture speaks to me. I'm guilty as Peter was guilty. And Peter's, pride mentioned, written about. But we're going to look at him a little bit. He really gives this big example of wrongdoing, doing wrong. And Peter and his actions, his reactions, and what he says and does in this chapter, because of his pride, given this definite description of being wrong, the wrongdoer. Some teach this as, how he becomes broken and then gets corrected. Some teach it as, he's backslidden and how he drifts away. Some of the symptoms, signs, and the, tendencies of people that drift away from God, and, the things, the dangers, and how to safeguard ourselves. But I just see in a big, fat wrong doing, wrong actions. But in fairness, it was a big test he was in. In another scripture, Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed that you wouldn't fall. And when you are converted, come strengthen the brethren." So he was in a test, a satanic, a spiritual test here too. Can't rule that out. He was in a major test. But we see some things, that rise up that are, counter Christ and Peter. Not so much Antichrist as Judas, but his pride. Look at verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" Now, he just gave a prophecy, Jesus, that all of you are going to be made to stumble. But Peter countered with him. He's in disagreement with him. "Not me. I'm not going to be made to stumble." Our pride, brings distortion in our thinking. Our pride exalts ourselves over others. We can look at another person, I'm not like that guy. I don't struggle the way he does. As if we're better or more suited to disagree with Jesus. But he has this overconfidence of himself. I will never be made to stumble. I read of a story about Farmer Brown's farm and pond on his farm. And on his pond there was two ducks and a frog. And it was getting towards the end of the summer, and the pond had all dried up, and there was no water to survive with. The frog started thinking to himself, you know, these ducks, they can just fly away and go to another pond, but me, if I stay here, I'm going to croak. So he devised a plan. See, I know what I'll do. I'll get a stick, and I'll have the ducks hold the sticks in their beaks and their bills, and I'll grab hold of that stick. They fly away, and we'll go to another pond. He convinced the two ducks of his plan, and sure enough, they're airborne. Well, Farmer Brown sees them flying away. Says, wow, that was ingenious. Whose idea? I wonder whose idea that was. In which the frog replied, I did it. Falling to his death, opening his mouth, in pride. I will never be made to stumble, Peter, you know, claimed. But it goes, it gets worse and goes on. In his exaltation, his disagreement with Jesus, his pride distorting his thinking, and his distorting his perspective. Look in verse 34. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples, no, I'm not going to. He's in flat, distorted understanding. And you know, we get deceived in our thoughts. We can be before the Lord and be in disagreement with his word. He just told them that they would deny, he was going to deny him, and they were all going to be made to stumble. But pride in our thoughts distorts our perspective. And here Peter giving this full-blown example that he's going to come down. Pride causes us to be deaf to God's word sometimes when God's trying to speak to us, trying to pinpoint some things in our heart. Pride causes us not to hear, not to listen, to miscalculate. Later on, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus warned the disciples, Peter, James, and John, he took with him, and he says, you know, hey, watch and pray with me. Stay up. Stay awake and pray. Now, he warns Peter to pray. And we see that Peter falls asleep, and he comes back. Oh, can't you just stay up 1 hour with me and pray? And how his prayerlessness also here mentioned and exposed in this chapter. We see how later on, when the mob comes and they come to arrest Jesus, Peter takes out his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus, or the servant of Malchus. How he hurts others in his rage and his distortion and his wrong actions and his wrong reactions. He's now, you know, really coming against God's plan. Jesus said, you know, this is God's plan. This is for God's word to be fulfilled. And here's Peter wailing away with his sword, fighting, hurting others, thinking he's doing the right thing, thinking he's serving God, thinking he's protecting Jesus. But in the wrong heart, the wrong spirit, the wrong thoughts, he's wrong. And he's going to come down. He's going to break. He's going to deny Jesus. Jesus told him, prophesied. Later on, as Jesus gets arrested in verse 58, notice, but Peter followed him at a distance. The proximity, you know, pride, the wrong perspective. Now the proximity is wrong. He's following him at a distance. That's a bad place to be in, to follow him at a distance. He, you know, earlier says, I'll never deny you. Though these all may be made to stumble, I'm not going to stumble. I'll die for you. Now he's following him at a distance, creating space between him, disassociating himself with him. Another gospel account tells us that Peter's warming himself at the enemy's fire. And then these three denials listed here. Look in verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them. "No, that's not true," saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied him with an oath, "I swear I don't know him." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse, "You blankety blanks, I told you I didn't know him." He, sure enough, and the Bible tells us that the rooster crowed in the Gospel of Luke. Right at this point, the Bible tells us Jesus turned in the courtyard, met eyes with him. Oh, crushed him. But the Bible records his denial, betrayal of Judas, denial of Peter, wrongdoing because of his pride, distorted thinking because of his wrong perspective, self-overconfidence. We're all guilty of this. It's in us. We demonstrate it in different ways, different positions. Because we're strong we're strong in some areas and weak in other areas, so we all have this confidence in our flesh sometimes we rely on. Peter's cruising and banking on the confidence of his flesh. Thus, wrong actions, wrong reactions, wrong denial of Jesus with an oath. Then he began to curse. You know, Jesus, surrounded by, in this chapter, the betrayer and the betrayal, the denial of Peter, and the whole record of that denial during his arrest, he's at the Passover, he's instituting communion. It's in the middle of this whole story about communion. And then, following communion, he prophesies that this night, the shepherd's going to be struck and all the flock, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He prophesies. Then he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And, the last thing we're going to talk about in the Garden of Gethsemane, his real spiritual battle there. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible tells us he prays three times. First of all, Gethsemane means to crush oil. It's like where they crushed the olive and it brought forth the oil, crushing. And him being there in the Garden of Gethsemane, him praying in this battle that takes place, really it was the battle of the cross that took place, was fought and won in Gethsemane. He submitted to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we have... It's interesting. We can't, this is holy ground, to talk about Jesus and his will and the struggle that he was in here and him praying to the Father and the whole release and submission, the supreme example of submission of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, is unrelatable for us. But spiritually, a battle that... Jesus agonized in. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke that he was in agony. He prayed, and then he prayed more exceedingly, and he sweat drops of blood. He was in an intense, prayerful, spiritual battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's recorded here, these three prayers, he begins by taking the disciples, sitting them down, you sit here. Then he takes Peter, James, and John further on, and he says, "Stay awake with me. Pray." Jesus never needed that type of support. But because of the magnitude and the intensity of the battle spiritually in his prayer, he's now looking at the disciples, pray with me, please. Stay awake. This is heavy. He calls on them. The Bible tells us in verse 37, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So in verse 38, he asks for their support, looking to them. Going back and forth, he's in this intense prayer, coming back to the disciples an hour later. They're sleeping, Peter, James, and John. Peter, Peter's going to be the one that's going to die for him. I'll never deny you. I'll never be made to stumble. And he's falling asleep now. All I ask you to do, Peter, is stay awake for an hour. Pray with me. He comes back. He wakes them up. Can't you watch and pray for just 1 hour with me? He gives a spiritual example in verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Speaking of his own battle, he's in an intense battle, a satanic intense battle. In his prayer, in his correspondence with the Father, he's summarizing, capsulizing the battle that he's facing with a cup. He says, if there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink this cup. If there's any other option, he's in an intense battle, knowingly realizing, acknowledging the sin of the world's going to be placed upon him. The judgment and God's wrath placed upon him. If there's any other option, any other way, let this cup pass from me. And there is no other way. That's why people say, hey, you guys are so narrow, you say Jesus is the only way. If there was another way, then Jesus would have, took his options. He wouldn't have went to the cross. Practice Islam and other religions, those that claim Jesus is narrow, we all worship the same God. Not true. There's only one way, and it's exclusive, and Jesus paved it, and it's only through him. It's documented right here. If there was any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. The Bible tells us in verse 39, he went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, and in verse 42, he prays again, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. All right, I accept. He submits. He submits to the cross. And what that denotes, God's wrath and judgment and punishment for sin, I accept willingly, voluntarily. I submit to your will. He submitted. Now, I'm reading this, this morning, and I'm thinking how it's holy ground. It's above us. What he's done and accomplished for us is far exceeding. We can't connect with. Although, there is an example here. The Gethsemane, the battle of the will, in our Gethsemanes, as it were. I thought of Paul, when Paul says, oh man, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to know Jesus in a special, closer, more intimate way. In them Gethsemane ordeals, the submission of our wills according to God's will. That handing over of, though we don't want to. It's not something we desire. It's a fight, agonizing in our own little way, peevish way compared to his. But nonetheless, we go through them. We go through tests. He calls us to them olive squeezing tests that the oil might come forward in our life. God's will, the battle of our wills. In verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spiritual victory to be accomplished in our Gethsemane, to submit ourselves, our will, to ascertain His will, to accept His will above our will. We go through tests. We go through struggles. We go through battles. We have our Gethsemane's. And Jesus, and the one that He accomplished, is far greater. The cup that He drank typified the judgment and God's wrath. And through prayer is how He, came to terms. Then we see something change. He's pressurized. Can't you stay up? I get irritable. I feel like I'm under pressure. I'm on a schedule. Man, I don't have time. Get out of my way. And we get pressurized. But he's a tremendous pressure. And He comes to the disciples in the first wave, after the first prayer. Can't you stay awake with me? He seems a little on edge. The second time He comes, He lets them sleep. Then the third time He comes, it denotes the submission and the peace that He has. That's when He won the victory. Because He comes back, He says, lays His hands on Him, probably prayed for Him. I'll take your rest. Sleep until they come to arrest me. Sleep till the last minute, you guys. You're my sheep. I love you. He totally submits and surrenders, and the peace comes with that submission. Same with us. Only with that submission. We submit to His will, peace comes. We fight, there's problems. From struggle to peace. Surrounded by betrayal and denial and supreme submission is communion and the instituting of communion. I love this. He's given us communion and in three tenses. He says to remember me. My body broken, my blood shed for you. He's separating His body and blood, typifying pain, ripping the life out of you. And He, in the present tense, remember what I've done. Remember me going to the cross. Remember me taking that beating, broken body for you. Remember my shed blood for you. The new covenant, what brings us forgiveness of sins. Past. In the present tense. Present tense is today. What it means to us spiritually. Come to the table, drink the cup. You know what's in the cup? He said, this is my blood. Now, that's not literally His blood, but it figuratively, symbolically, we're coming to the table today to receive what He gives. The Old Testament tells us, obey and you will live. It's all based on obedience to the law. The new covenant, He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is based upon, take this and drink this. Receive what I have for you. Let me impart to you life through my shed blood. It's giving. It's receiving what He gives. It's based on an unconditional pardon of His love and His action. Presently, future tense, He tells them that He will no longer, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. It's a time period. We talk about living in the age of grace. Now we live in the age of faith. We're to continue on with Him, in Him, to Him, for Him, and realizing He's coming back. We're going to join Him. He's going to join us. Future tense. Drink of the fruit of the vine again with Him.